Fortunate news the other night, Friday night, and talked about 175,000 American people dying in, 6 months? Love folks. And fires burning all over California, Colorado, Arizona. And we got smoke in this city right here. I came out last night to come to the church, and you could smell the smoke. It's that real. And a large part of this nation is just covered with the smoke of the stuff. But this nation is fighting those fires. And it's a huge expense to fly those big jets low level. A jet airplane works well at high altitude. You can burn more fuel sitting on a tarmac waiting 30 minutes to take off than you'll do in 2.5 hours of flight. 30 minutes on the ground, 2.5 hours in the air at altitude. That's why pilots don't want to stay on the ground. Yeah, and I don't mean their engines are revved up. I mean they just sit there idling, and they're burning that much jet fuel. So take me to the high air. Take me to the rarefied air, because the thinner the air, the less fuel it takes to mix the mixture right? Everybody knows that about a carburetor. In the old days when you had carburetors in your car, you drove up in the mountains, and the ability of your car to climb would begin to lose power. That's because you've got it loaded down. Your oxygen is mixing too much oxygen for the amount of gas you're using, or too little oxygen for the amount of gas you're using. You lose power. So what you and I want is to have the Spirit and presence of God bring us to that place that we understand what's going on around us. Not just watch it. To understand. So you have those airplanes running back. A helicopter pilot was killed during this battle. And that's because it's a dangerous job. Doing the things that they were doing. They rescued two firemen last night. Showed the rescue of them. Where they'd been hemmed in by the fire. Couldn't get out. And they sent a helicopter to rescue. So you get that this is a battle that's raging in this country. And there are people setting fires in buildings still. There's battles still on the streets. There are people that are still plundering this nation. And you guys, you realize that what would stop this stuff is to have somebody stop it. Hello, in there. Oh, yeah, it's on. I couldn't hear it for a minute. Then I got quiet in here. You guys, I think a lot of us saw the news report weeks and weeks ago where the guy came out of his shop, and the looters were going into, or trying to get into, a place that sold gold, bought and sold gold. He was a jewelry store, and he came out with a loaded weapon.
Yeah.
And he just told those people, you touch anything in that building, I'm going to shoot you. And they said all kinds of hateful stuff to him, and they left. And they never broke into the building. It gave me an epiphany. Instead of lining our policemen up to be maligned and hated and ostracized and accused and fought. And these aren't any guys that are causing the trouble. These are just guys that are the front line. And we make them stand. These mayors of these cities ain't what they used to be. They make their police stand up there like they're some kind of trophy that can be beat on. Yeah? And so what we're doing in this country is exactly what God said would happen when we came into religious apostasy. Romans chapter 1, yeah? They knew God, but they wouldn't honor Him as God. Yeah? They knew God, but they wouldn't honor Him as God. I want you to go with me to the book of Judges. And I want to start with the second chapter, and I think the 7th verse. Book of Judges is a cycle of repetitious behavior that brought Israel to what's going on in the United States. They went through 7 cycles. There were 13 judges, 11 of them are mentioned in the book of Judges. 2 of them are mentioned in the book of Samuel. Yeah, going on at the same time. So the interesting thing is, religious apostasy brought political upheaval and social chaos. Political instability came out of religious apostasy, book of Judges, 7 times. God brought up a man, and this is what's interesting about him. He called him a judge. Joshua, we know, is the name of Jesus. So Moses could bring the people of Israel out of Egypt's bondage, but he was a picture of the fivefold ministry: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And what is his ministry for? The perfecting of the holy ones till we all came to the stature of the fullness of Christ. Am I right? So Moses brought the children of Israel into the wilderness and he built the tabernacle. Emmanuel. God with us. Because when he finished the work, God inhabited the house. So this man of God brought the children of God into this place that they had this relationship with God. And that's what the man of God does. The Spirit and presence of God brings people into that place where they have a personal relationship with God. So Joshua, Moses, though he built the house, couldn't take him into the promised land because, you guys, crossing Jordan is a picture of perfection. That's why the church understood it as death. You're dying. Well, that's what Calvary did for you. The Bible said that Jesus died for all flesh. Your flesh died with him at Calvary. That's what God decided, not what you decide. You won't believe it because you look at your flesh and you think, wow, that hurt. I must still have feelings. Yeah. Evidently, I didn't die at Calvary. I still have wants. I still have emotional man stuff. That didn't count. What counts is what God promised, because what your soul is dependent upon is for you to recognize that your flesh was dealt with by God at Calvary. It went through a death process. So it didn't have dominion over your spirit man. God realized this conflict that we're reading about in Judges was going to go on in flesh. As long as you let the flesh man have dominion, as long as you let the flesh man have say, you're going to be like the book of Judges. Your life will be like the book of Judges. You're going to go through those cycles. So what's interesting is God brings somebody after Joshua dies. Chapter 2. Let's start with verse 7. Well, we'll go to 6. And when Joshua had let the people go, I'm in chapter 2 of Judges, verse 6. The children of Israel went to every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. Now that's actually worded exactly as God would word it. They went from a nation to just people. A nation is a single unit. Scattered people is scattered people. And what God's telling us in this thing is that when Joshua turned them loose, they begin to already disintegrate into this little tribal selfish bickering. Because they didn't serve God as a single nation. For the next 350 years, they fought each other even. There was bickering over land, over property, over space, over victories. So here's what he said. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. These people saw God work. Now, I am a reminder. I am a link. The book of Judges is a message from God that is contained in the fact that God shows us that when a nation, I don't care how many times it does it, when it comes to this place that God delivers it and they're really on fire for God, they're really blessed because they've been abused terribly by the enemy. So God doesn't mind using armies to bring his people to defeat. He doesn't mind difficult things to bring people to the place they finally surrender. Because he knows flesh doesn't come to easy surrender. So the book of Judges is filled with that. Then you get down to that place that you surrender. God brings a judge. And the interesting thing is, the judge typically judged God faithful. That's what the judge was. I used to think he was sent to judge the people. He was sent to judge God as faithful. When you look at these men, look at Gideon. Gideon, he didn't judge the people. He didn't pick the army. He didn't set the stage for that. He was called of God to stop the enemy from doing what he's doing. So what Gideon does is, first off, he's honest with God. Look, if you're the God that does miracles, do one. If you're the God that does all this stuff, where you been? I haven't seen any miracles. God said, that's because you are a limp lizard when it comes to faith. You can't stand up. You won't stand up. You don't believe. So how would I get a miracle in your country if nobody in your country believes? Not my fault, he says. So Gideon, let's me and you go get a miracle. We're going to defeat Midian. Gideon says, there's enough army people in this country to defeat Midian. He said, oh yeah, we're not going to use the people in this country. We're going to get 300 men in this country, and then we're going to go do something that is a miracle. A bigger army than they've got would be a battle. What you asked for was a miracle. So let's get our miracle stuff on and let's get going. Yeah? And what happened is ultimately Gideon had to judge God as faithful. Then he could do the things that would deliver Israel, because you know what was wrong? They needed an example. They didn't need an example of somebody that looked good. Gideon had people around him that looked good. They didn't need an example of somebody that said there was a God that did miracles. They only had that. Gideon brought that up as a subject with God. But they needed somebody who would go out and get a miracle because they believed God. You know how you end religious apostasy? You believe and honor God. You believe and honor God. I think we ought to all be judges. I think today we ought to go to this place saying, I want to be a judge. I want to judge God faithful. I want to judge God righteous. I want to judge God as being able to tell me the truth, lead me in the right direction, and bring victory to people around me. Yeah. That's what I want. And that's what you want. So we start here in this scripture. Now we're at verse 8. These people who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel, verse 8, and Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, same age as Joseph. So here Joshua comes to this place, and we know that Joseph was a picture of Jesus, so God's just replicating the fact that, yeah, we're talking about Joshua. So Moses, the man who could build the tabernacle and bring the glory of God down, couldn't lead the children in. He needed the fivefold ministry can only do so much. To bring you to perfection, you need the indwelling of Jesus Christ. You need the voice of God, and you need to try Him. If you think you're going to go to church and you're going to come to the conclusions that you ought to, you are wrong. You're going to find that in life, God's going to bring things into your life to prove you to you. What you will do, how you will act, what you won't do, what you won't believe, what you don't surrender on, what you... He'll just tell you, here, let's live your life. Now you show you what you are. But if you think you're going to get victory from God because you lay down on every issue, you will not. You'll not get that. And that's the difference between the people that God made judges and the people that were not judges. So he said that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died. Verse 9, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance, in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gahash. And also all that generation were gathered under their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, all from the same families. Which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. It isn't that they didn't hear what he'd done, that's what Gideon was going to say. But they didn't see any. They weren't seeing him. And the reason is because they were too busy letting the flesh have its way. When you turn your flesh loose, you come into religious apostasy. Listen to me. This is a true thing from God. You read the book of Jude. He said, I decided I was going to write you something. He said, I realized I was going to have to write you this beginning of the message, that we should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. We can call ourselves saints, but I got to tell you something. If you're not living as a child of God, if your new man isn't over your old man, you're not a saint. If your new man is not having dominion over your old man, you're not a saint. You're not the holy ones of God. The holy ones of God, the new man is the holy ones of God. And what you let your old man do to the inside man can be a catastrophe to him. It can be a catastrophe to him. Listen, when you've got a child, you can do anything to abuse a child. They don't tell on you. There are moms that lose their temper and blow up at a child, and by the time the dad gets home, the baby's got bruises on, and the mom don't say a word about what she did. Just an angry fit, just something comes on them. And you guys, that stuff goes on all over the world. Dads, there are dads you can't leave a child with. You can't leave them with a dad. So what happens is God's talking about these things in the body of Christ. So the Spirit of God is bringing the new man to the place that it ought to be. But if you don't obey God, and in Romans chapter 1, it's very clear what he's talking about. Let me read you a few of those verses together. Romans chapter 1. Joshua dies. And these people don't know what's going on. They don't remember. They don't have anything in their recollection to remind them of the things of the glory of God in their midst. A whole generation that saw what God did never replicated it. Never replicated it. Listen, I was in meetings. I felt the anointing of God so powerful. I was 12, 13 years old, and I prayed, God, that's what I want on me. I want that anointing on my life. I want your Spirit to move on me just like that. I want to preach like that guy. I used to pray that God give me messages like Jack Coe. Because, man, he was a craftsman. That guy tell you a story, and if you weren't on the floor kneeling, it was an uplifting thing that made joy in your life. But I got to tell you something. I told God, that's what I want to preach like. I want to pray like A.A. Allen. I want you to lead me and your Spirit to move on me like you did William Branham. I want you to talk to me about your people. I had a surface of things going on around me, and I wasn't content to leave it in the past. I wanted to bring it to now. I wanted the Spirit and presence of God to do what only God can do. And I can tell you that God's still doing those things on the earth because He's still that kind of God. He knows how to bring the victory where nothing around you could prepare you for the stuff that God's going to do. He's still doing miracles. He's still touching lives. And you guys, here's the thing. When I go other places, the Spirit and presence of God moves even more wonderful than it does here. We see miracles at this place. I'm not ashamed to pray for people that have a knee that size. I'm not ashamed to tell them people, hey, let's pray for this. God can change this thing. Katie's finger got broken in Honduras. Ethan slammed the door, and they're both little tanks. That finger was broken over. I took her out in the backyard. I just held my hands on that little broken finger, and I just prayed, God, I need a miracle from you. I don't know even where I would take her to take her. But I'm just telling you, I need you to heal this hand. And then I didn't pray 3 minutes. And I lifted my hand off and her hand was right. The finger was broke backwards. Where there was no joint. God knows how to heal her. The kids have had fevers 105 degrees. All of them, sometime or another. We've been in places, no even had water. We didn't have water when we were at Toronto Hall 2 in La Ceiba. I couldn't put cool water on her head, didn't have a refrigerator to put ice on anything, had no medicine, just me and God in a 105 degree fever. But you guys, I prayed a long time ago, God, this is what I want in me. I want to have this transfer of what you are brought to this generation. I want people to see you in action. And I've got to tell you something, it doesn't impress the flesh. It doesn't impress the flesh. When you see a miracle, the flesh doesn't get impressed. You would think that people would fall down when they see God do a miracle. And I'm telling you, people are just awestruck by the thing that happened, but it's like their mind has seen so much stuff that wasn't true that they can't accept it as true. We are astounded at magic tricks. My friend Bill Rudel went to Las Vegas with his dad every year. Him and his brothers, they go on a drink trip. He came back to McCookie and said, listen, there's a guy that does magic tricks there and he sold his soul to the devil. I said, he has. He's not, I'm telling you the truth. Man can do something that nothing on earth could do. This is a magic trick, guy. Now let me think this over. These guys have always been doing this kind of stuff. You see him cut a woman in two, right? Big saw. Then she gets out and she's one person. Don't that impress you? They put her on a flat table and they take a hula hoop, go over the hula hoop, hula hoop, hula hoop. Now, what do you see? Look, that's magic. He said, no. He said, my dad and my brothers and I were sitting on the front row. A puff of smoke comes, and there's an elephant, a real elephant, breathing breath through its snout at me. And he said, it wasn't there. And the puff of smoke couldn't make an elephant appear somewhere. It didn't come from the back, didn't drop from above, it didn't come up from the floor. So now you tell me how to... I said, I don't care if I'm telling you that. I wasn't drinking. I wasn't watching. I wasn't in Las Vegas. But I will tell you this. They got a way to get the elephant on the platform, and that's why he's in Las Vegas. That's why he's in Las Vegas. Because they take the best acts. If he was in Thetford, Nebraska, he wouldn't know the elephant trick yet. Now listen. Paul says an interesting thing in verse 14 of chapter 1 of Romans. And this isn't where we're going to read. We're going to go back to Judges. But listen, I'm a debtor. See how this man started out? I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. I'm a debtor. So God sent me. And I got to tell you something. Until they have had what God sent me to give them, I'm in debt on this project. I'm in debt on the project. Listen, you go to build a house, they're going to dig a big basement out there, and then you're going to be in debt to the people who dug the hole. And that's just the beginning. Then you're going to be in debt to the people that come and do the concrete. And you still don't have a house, you just have a concrete basement, yeah? So every step of the way, you're in debt. In the building project. Paul said, I'm a builder. And he said, I'm in debt to the Greeks. I'm in debt to the barbarians. I'm in debt to the wise. I'm in debt to the unwise. I'm building a house. And I'm telling you that this is the foundation that I've got to lay in your life because I want you to succeed. So he tells us this. Listen, because this is where America is. This is where you and I don't want it to be. Verse 15, so as much as in me is, with all that I am, I am ready to preach the gospel, the good news to you that are at Rome also. And that's because Rome was the intellectual place that the Greeks had. The reason he's talking about the Greeks and the barbarians, he's in Rome. He's writing this letter to the Romans. But you've got to understand that the Hellenistic attitude and ideology had invaded most of the world. They were intellectual, they were better than you, they were psychologically using their intellect to put everybody else below them. And it worked wonders. It still works wonders. That's what professors do when you go to college. First thing they start doing is putting you down, because you know what they like about putting you down? Is that you become putty in their hands. When people put you down, it honestly makes you want to strive to do better. Listen, I'm telling you, you can destroy a relationship by constantly running down the person you're with. You run down the person you're with. What you do in that is you demoralize what they are. And what God's Spirit presence is talking about is, hey, let's build this thing up. Let's do this stuff right. So he said, here I'm telling you, this Hellenistic idea that says, look, I'm smarter than you. I can run you down. I can put you down. I can shut you up. And you've met people like that, I've met people like that, and there's no place for it in the Christian community. There is no place for it. That's what Paul's saying here. So he's writing this letter to Rome, but he's talking about the Greeks and the barbarians. Because the barbarians were wildly wicked and controlling and destroying much of the earth at that time. And they were moving against the Roman legions. And they succeeded. They succeeded magnificently. And their names have gone down in history as the people that everybody on earth feared. And Paul is talking to these people at Rome that think they are an invincible company because they have the Greek intellect, they have the philosophy of the philosophers, and then they have their own mythology. Everything's working the way they want it to work, and the flesh is in control. And flesh would rather learn mythology. Listen, every idol that Israel bowed to in the book of Judges is proof that man needed God. Listen to me. Every time they bowed at an idol, they were admitting we need a God. But we want to make one of our own because we want Him to allow us to do what we want to do. I want Him to turn me loose. God won't turn me loose. Listen, and what happens is when you realize that God has a plan for your life and you don't want it, you're going to have to outrun God. You're going to have to deny God. You're going to have to shut God up. You're going to have to shut God out because when you realize that God doesn't want your life to be the way you want it to be, an opposition starts inside of you that Romans 1 talks about. You don't want that opposition. You don't want it. Now listen. He said this. Verse 15. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. See what the intellectuals do? You think at KU they don't run you down if you bring up Jesus Christ? They mock you like you're so stupid. You're a bump on a head. How dare you bring up your Christianity? Ha, ha, ha. What a buffoon you are. You're still holding to that archaic idea? Yes? And they will do everything they can to destroy it. I'm just telling you the truth. So this is what it says. Don't send your kids to college. Listen to me carefully. That's a deception. Because down through the ages, you know what they started telling people? Your kids will get a better job if they go to college. I know people that never went to college make way more money than anybody that went to college at KU. I've met people at KU playing around at McDonald's with a uniform on. Don't tell me that they're going to make things. And they go $200,000 in debt to be what? They are smarter because when you get done with $200,000 worth of debt, you realize I got a job that's a no-end thing. I get almost no money. They run me around the thing. They demoralized me. They took Christ away from me. They stripped me of what I was as a person who could stand up. And I came rolling like a blob of their jelly out the front door of their university, $200,000 in debt, with a diploma that doesn't give me anything. Nothing. I'm just telling you the truth. So what God's Spirit presence does is when God lifts you up, He does something different in your life. When you set your goal on money, you're going to lose the opportunity to remain happy. Because when money seems to be the thing that would make you happy, it eludes you. When giving to other people joy and happiness and love and kindness and tenderness, when that's your goal, you'll become happy. The givers are happy. The takers are unhappy. And you guys, here's the thing. What happens is that when you start training your children these things about God, they have to have a foundation. When we were reading over there in Joshua, or in Judges, is that Joshua died and all the people that knew God were gone. And then these people didn't know God. They didn't know Him as a God you had to obey. They knew Him as a God who did all those things, but they hadn't seen any of those things. So they didn't remember what He did. That's what it says. They had no reference of what real God was. That's how the book of Judges begins. You guys, that's within the first 100 years. Now listen. So he says this. I'm not ashamed, verse 16, of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. That's the secret. The righteousness of God is revealed. You want to believe in God? You've got to believe in righteous living. You've got to hold yourself accountable. Don't tell me you can't hold yourself accountable. You see, if you're headed to work and you're way behind time and you're trying to make up a little time, you're going 10 miles an hour over the limit, you see a police officer setting up running radar and there's two or three cars between you and them, you'll slow down. Don't tell me you cannot make your flesh stop doing what it's doing. You can't tell me you can't stop your flesh from doing what it's doing. We can. We don't want to stop our flesh sometimes. And that's what the book of Judges is about. Listen, this nation is filled with people that do what they want to do. We've come down to something so ludicrous as masks. And people fight in stores because it says you can't come in the store without a mask on. How bad is that? Jesse James wouldn't go into a bank without a mask. Listen. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. He said, listen, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It's not just righteous living, it is righteousness in faith. Because real faith is put to the test. And you can't say you have faith and not put it to test. You can't say you've got faith and not put it to test. Because God changes stuff. Listen. From faith to faith, God is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now listen. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. You know what's godly. The word wrath is connected with this word. You know what's ungodly. And you can go to church all you want. And here's the terrible thing about apostasy. Religious apostasy is when you knew better, but you wouldn't do it. You refuse to do it. I don't know anybody in this place that would want to leave here this morning and say, I actually have chosen to live unrighteously in order for my flesh to have its way. But if you choose to do that, listen to me, your actions will follow you to defeat at everything in your life. Your life will become meaningless. It will become without a direction. You'll circle the same place of defeat over and over and over, and you won't know why. You'll lose your sense of peace, your sense of connection, and you'll begin to feel angry and upset at God. Listen, when you choose to live where your flesh man has a father, your flesh man has a father, don't kid yourself, your flesh man has a father. Satan is the father of the flesh. And what God asks you to do is come and live in His house. He said, listen, let me adopt you. You understand that? There's a difference. Your spirit man is an adopted man. Your flesh man has a father. The father wants to talk to you about how bad your adoptive parent is. And your flesh dad wants to destroy you. He wants to lie to you. He wants to deceive you. He wants to make you mad at your adopted parent. I'm your dad, he says. And to your flesh, he is your dad. Don't kid me. Your flesh, the Bible said that the flesh is that kind of a thing. That's why you have to be born again of the Spirit. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the laws of God, neither indeed can they. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh. If so be, the Spirit of God dwells in you. So if the Spirit of God dwells in you, it guides you. If the Spirit of God leads you, it's going to bring you to the right place. And that's what God's talking to the church about today. Now this country is a living example of what goes on when you sin. The wrath of God is revealed. Yeah, notice? From heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You know the truth? You have the truth in your mind? Your spirit man knows the truth, not the Spirit of God inside of you, but the spirit man knows the truth, but it won't do it. You hold it in unrighteousness. You hold the truth hostage to wicked living. Now you're an epistle read of men. You become an epistle read of men, and what they're reading about your life is you don't obey God. You don't obey God. Now listen to me. Your flesh's father wants to keep you moving down that line. And he wants to keep talking to you about your adopted father. Your adopted father don't want you to have anything good. Your adopted father, listen to me. Come to me. Listen, you want something? You come to me, I'll get it for you. Don't go to him. Because you know what? He's got strings attached to everything he gives you. That's what the devil says. The devil has strings attached to everything he offers you. And he can't give you anything except destruction. The Bible said he came to kill, steal, and destroy. So listen, that's why an adoptive father is so necessary in our world. Yeah? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. It's revealed unto you what God is. Because when you know the truth, it's revealed to you. And if you know the truth, it has to be revealed to you. Get that? If you have the truth revealed to you, you are now holding the revelation of God in contempt. Listen. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Listen to me, this nation is without excuse, and you guys, it's been a long time since some of the people in this nation have been in church. And it's been a lot longer since they saw God in church. And it's been a great time since they've seen the power of God move in a church. But you guys, the church is in this place and says, hey, look, God has to do something in us to move out from this place and show the world the epistles read of all men. Are we ready for that? The people could look at your life and read what you are and go away saying, God is real. Righteousness is real. Righteousness exists on this earth, and there are people that live it. Irregardless of what's going on in this nation, they walk a righteous walk. They talk a righteous walk. Listen. They're without excuse. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts was darkened. It's foolish to trust the devil. He's a liar. It's foolish to trust your carnal mind. It's a deceiver. Yeah? Now listen. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. I know how to do the right thing. You don't have to tell me. They don't want to be told. Listen, people eventually reach the place they don't want you to tell them. You know why? They don't want you to tell them the truth anymore. When you get to the place you don't want to hear a word from truth, you're moving into apostasy. You've moved out of just danger. You've moved into a place where you can't recover from if God's Spirit and presence doesn't do something to you. Listen, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like the corruptible man. Listen, you will get to the place that you'll get angry at God like He's a boy. That made you angry. That you can talk down about. And you can talk to people against God as though He's just a man. God, who hears what you think, hears what you are, and holds your eternity forever in His hands. There is a door that people are going to be led to by angels, and they're going to be wailing, listen to me, and gnashing of teeth. They do not care what goes on. My friend Jerry, that was shot by his friend, these guys were wicked guys, and you know what he told me? That as soon as he realized he was shot, at first he thought the bullet missed him. Because he couldn't feel it. It tore up all kinds of his internal organs, but he didn't feel it. That's how fast this happened. And he reached down to his sweater, and it was filled with blood already. And he dropped to his knees. He dropped to his knees in front of these wicked friends that he didn't mention God at all, wouldn't talk God with his parents. He dissolved his relationship with his parents because they were Christians, because he wanted his own way. He dropped to his knees and began to pray in front of these men. But the battle wasn't over yet. But he prayed. You see, he treated God like a man that you could just get rid of. Like he treated his dad. Like he treated anybody that would tell him what he didn't want to hear. That's what's going on in Romans chapter 1. That's what's going on in this nation. And it's going on in the churches. There are people that dismiss God. God tells you stop doing stuff, and you don't stop doing it. You just keep on doing it. Listen. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Idol worship. Idol worship. Listen. Idol worship comes out of this thing that you want more than God. You see it as the answer to everything in your life. There are people that see money that way. There are people that see jobs that way. There are people that see relationships that way. More important than God. More valuable than God. That becomes an idol in your life. And you want to bow to that thing. You want to obey that thing. You run after that treasure, and that thing owns inside of you. Listen, four-footed beasts and creeping things. Listen, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. You become unclean. You start doing things that you told yourself you'd never do. You come up out of a circumstance and you think, how in the world did I get my mind and my flesh in that moment? How in the world did I get myself in that kind of filthy place? I wasn't born to be disintegrated by sin. I wasn't born to be burned up by lust. I wasn't born to be destroyed by my own carnal mind. Listen. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. Here's the truth of God. God will bless you with good. And the devil will tell you God won't bless you. You'll avoid God and His voice and His ministry. You know why? Because you believe you have been convinced by the devil that God won't give you what you want. And you have to go out into the world and get it without God. And once you do that, once you decide that God's done that, you've accepted a lie that has separated you from the glory of God. And you're moving into an apostate mind where you would have anything in the flesh other than God. You're angry at God. You're angry at His Word. You're angry at the ministry. You're angry at everything that has to do with the Word of God. Because it keeps reminding you, righteousness is righteous, ungodliness is ungodly, filthiness is filthy. And eventually you can't tell the difference between right and wrong. You'll think a woman relationship for a woman is the same as a man relationship. You'll think a man loving another man is the same as a man loving a woman. You'll come to the place that your brain cannot decipher correct information. Can't decipher right information. Nothing in the human body can operate like that without apostasy. This nation is filled with apostasy. And there are a whole lot of people that are just being brought into this by the lie of Satan and the kindness of the people that act like they're kind. Listen, when this world portrays homosexuality, they're always kind. In the movies, they're the two guys that never get a divorce, and the problem is between the heterosexual marriages. They're the ones fighting. But these guys get along. These guys, you want to see two nice, really guys? You want to have a relationship that's really fixed? Get this fix. Then you'll know what fix is. Let me tell you something. Hell, once your brain gets into that frame of mind, hell is the inevitable. It is not possible. It is the inevitable. That's why I don't deal with people that are homosexual unless God tells me to deal with them. Because if you reach that place that there's no turning back, I'm dealing with a human being I know is going to go to hell, and I don't want to know anybody's going to hell. Do you understand that? I don't want to be with anybody because I have this thing inside of me that wants people to be dug up out of that pit and restored to everlasting life. I don't want people to make a decision that I'm going to serve myself. Book of Judges. So Joshua died, and these kids didn't know anything about God. We got a generation that doesn't know enough about God, and I'll tell you why. Because the church went limp and lying. It went dark and blind. Built great big businesses out of the stuff. And now they're forcing you to pay tithes before you ever join the church. I'm telling you the absolute truth. It's an apostasy out there. That's apostasy. And when religion becomes apostate, confusion happens to your political stability. Upheaval happens to your political stability. We have no political stability in this country. We got the strangest thing happening in this country right now. We got an old Supreme Court justice who has promised she will not die from cancer until Donald Trump's not in office anymore. Man, that's a big promise. How do you promise you're not going to die from cancer? This fight to live says I'm going to outlive it because I don't want anybody else on the Supreme Court that is conservative. I don't want right decisions over abortion. Ben and I was in the car the other day. We pulled into Dylan's. Rachel went in to get some stuff. And the news came on and they talked about a senator in the state of Nebraska, and she'd introduced a bill against dismemberment abortions. Dismemberment abortions are going all the time. When the baby can't be retrieved, they begin to dismember it. They pull its arms off. Or they pull its legs off. As you can hear from inside of the mother's body, the screams that come from an infant who's being dismembered inside of a human body. And a senator in the state of Nebraska has introduced a law to stop it in Nebraska. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Is there such a thing as you can dismember a child screaming in his mother's womb and everybody looks the other direction and the doctor isn't bothered by it and he goes home and goes to sleep? You tell me that that man's mind is not apostate. I don't care if he likes a woman or likes a man. Something inside of that man is apostate. And now what's happening is this nation has drifted into this thing where flesh gets what it wants. Now let me tell you about your flesh and my flesh. I'm not taking my flesh down the road that the world's going down. I'm turning around. I'm going back to God. I have an adopted Father, and He is the light of my life. He has the answers for me. He has the walk. I'm going to walk. I'm going to live like Him. I have an example of a never-failing God. And that's what you want. And I don't care what your earthly, physical father of the spirit realm, Satan, has to say to you. Tear up your own nest, tear up your own home, keep the bickering and fighting going, blame everybody else. Listen, there's something going on where your spirit's so unhappy you can't dwell with other people. So check yourself out. Listen, am I caustic? Yes, I'm caustic. Am I causing trouble in my own? Yes, I am. And I blame it on everybody else? Yes, I do. And I run as far and wide as I can talk to my kids and everybody else, and I explain to them who the real problem is. And when they hear who the real problem is, they blame, you know what, they don't do that. You're kidding yourself. They blame you. They know where the caustic is. They know what your life is really like. You're the one that's fooling yourself. Listen, God is talking about this apostasy. I don't want it in you. I don't want it in me. And if I have to talk clear enough to get down to the level that makes you understand God's talking to everybody in this place today, they're going to do it. God's spirit and presence knows how to do this. No, listen. These guys didn't know anything about God or the works of God. But I'll tell you something, this church knows about the works of God. You know about what God does. I didn't leave you a generation outside of the water. I didn't leave you without the example of what God is and without the Word of God that's a real foundation underneath us. And what happens is the people have to receive it as that. But listen, you don't have to serve God. And some of you have figured that out. You can do what you want to do and pretend that you are doing the right thing. But I got to tell you something. This nation is a picture of us. This nation is a picture of us. The rioting is what the flesh does. And I don't care how nice. If your riot is just between you and your husband in the kitchen, you've got a riot going on. If you've got something going on that's unsavory, that your life will not surrender to the written Word of God and the will of God, you're doing things that you know are sin, but you don't stop yourself from it because it has a convenient feeling to you. You get that something's going on. Now you guys, this is what the Spirit and presence of God does. These judges have the Spirit and presence of God put upon them this sense of, I tell you what you want to do, judge me. Judge me faithful. Judge me faithful. See, Samson went through this stuff where he was supposed to bring the Philistines under the dominion of God. But the thing was, he had something in his own flesh that never would let them come under the dominion of God. Do you know why? Because he wasn't under the dominion of God. He knew the Spirit and presence of God was upon him. He knew God in power. He picked up the gates of Gaza, or Gaza, and carried him up 12 tons of gates, carried him up the hill. That's the power of God that would come on him. But the Bible said the most astounding thing in this book. And he shook himself as before. But he wist not that the Spirit of God had departed from him. Look. He didn't realize God had departed from him. Listen to me. When you live such a sensual life, you won't notice the Spirit of God departing from you. Do you know why? Because you've traded the comfort of God's relationship for the relationship of something else. And you won't know he left. Because when he is rejected, he leaves. Yeah. So this is what the Spirit and presence of God is doing. He's bringing us to this place. I love this book. I love this book. Because it is seven cycles of the same defeat. Fires all over the West. 175,000 people died since March in this country. We had explosions that happened in this country. Listen, we've got stuff going on, you guys, that is destructive every direction you look. And this country isn't turning around. This country is still partying. When you look at what's going on in the college campuses, you guys, they showed in the news what's going on in college campuses. And this goes on all the time. When I came here out of Arkansas, I got a job at a sorority, and you guys, the beer trucks showed up on campus. And it's just free beer. And I'm thinking, what are they doing? They're not selling the beer, they're giving the beer away. What they were doing is finding customers that liked the particular beer that they had because they know if they can get you drunk on their beer and they can give you all the free product you want. This is just like drug sellers doing that. You think drug sellers don't give the first bunch of drugs to the people free? Of course they give it to you free. They want you to know their product. And then they want you to want their product. And then they charge you for the product. And they don't charge you in the beginning because they want you to get caught in this thing that says, that's what I want. I found the very thing I want. And you guys, that's what the spirit of Satan wants to do to you. It's like, you know what, the world's full of fun and the church has got all kinds of stuff that you don't have fun on. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? You don't know anybody that's had more fun in life than I have had. You don't know anybody that's had more fun in life than I had. God knows how to do stuff that changes the things that are going on inside of you. And you guys, when your spirit and presence wants God to move through you and you see God move through you, there is nothing in the world that compares with that. Nothing in the world compares with it. God wants us to come to that place that He can do what nothing else can do. So, He's bringing us to this conclusion. Now listen. So, what was God's reaction to the fact that these guys left in the book of Judges? They just kept leaving God. What was God's reaction to that? He brought the enemy on them. Yeah. Because He knew that the enemy would do things He wouldn't want to do to them. Yeah. And they allowed the enemy to come against them. That's what happens when you play into the hands of the devil. You play into the hands of the enemy. So God's bringing me to this place that says, hey, listen, what I want you to do is I want you to seek me with all your heart and find me. Now, you guys, here's the thing. I want to go to chapter 17, verse 6. 17:6, Joshua 17:6. You know these verses. You got them memorized, yeah? Judges 17:6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. But every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Paradise unchained. I do what I want. I live as I want. And if I want to get a thrill out of these idols, I can do that. Yeah? So here's the thing. But the idea about a king is someone you have to obey. Now, Jesus is a king. So it isn't that it's an optional thing. It is that it is an imperative thing. So now, you understand that the book of Judges is about 350 years of that transitional time from when they came out of Egypt's bondage and they came into Canaan. Yeah? So they were 400 years in the wilderness. 40 years in the wilderness. Then 400 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness. Then they come into the promised land. And now we're in that transitional period. And during that transitional period, they come in and now all the people that knew God and saw the miracles, they're dead. Now these people are living a life without a really strong leadership. Yes? No king. They don't have to obey anything. There's no government in place. So you guys, lawlessness is exactly what this country wants. This country wants lawlessness. People complain that if you're being made to use a mask, that's the government, and they're doing this little thing that they're doing to force on you a mask to prove to you that they can make you wear a mask. And if you're a dunce, you'll put on a mask. Ha, ha, ha. I mean, that's just the world. That's the way the world talks about it. They blame everything on the government. This is just a thing of the government. Now, there is something going on because God told us before any of this stuff started that there was a conspiracy against the United States. Not a conspiracy. Actually, what He told us, it was the mafia that was trying to round the Christians up. And mafia is an organized crime. It's something that's been organized. So America's in an organized thing. So you guys, I know that everything is being done to bring instability to this country to make Donald Trump look like we've got a president that shouldn't be voted in again. And now we're talking things so crazy, defunding the police. That's like we want our world to be left alone. We don't want people to make us mind. We don't want a government that makes us mind. We don't want the police force that makes us mind. We want to just be lawless. We want to do what we want to do. Now you guys, the church had to let the world come into that place without an example of doing it right. Because listen, where I've been and the Spirit of God has moved, people begin to come to the meetings. People begin to come to the meetings. When we were down in Honduras, those people begin to come by bus to fill up that meeting. So he goes, I know what happens when God begins to move, where people are wanting God to move. But what's happened in this country is we've come to this place that we want our own will and our own way, and there's no place for surrender to God. To get the Holy Spirit, and we're talking about the Holy Spirit being poured out upon this church, but to get the Holy Spirit, we have to come to a reasonable place that says, listen, I've got stuff in my life that the Spirit of God is not evident in me. I want it out. I want to surrender to God. I'm done pretending. I'm done pretending. When we come to that place and repent and say, God, you guys are in the messages where we were talking about this absolute surrender where the power of God and the fire of God came down and consumed David's sacrifice. And from then on, he said, this is my altar. I'm going to bring my stuff here and burn it. I want God to burn the stuff out of me. Once you get back in that frame of mind that says, you know what? And that's what God used to do, is bring people to that place that they knew to burn out the dross. They knew that the surrender to sin was a destruction. Surrender to God is victory. So, here's what he said there. There was no king in Israel. Now, I want you to go with me to 18:1, since we're here at 18. Listen. In those days there was no king in Israel, and in those days the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in. They're still looking for a place to dwell in, yeah? For unto that day all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. So there's this conflict going on. But can I go up a little bit and read a little bit here in 17? We've read this many times, but can I go up a little bit in it? There was a man of Mount Ephraim, verse 1 of 17, whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, about which you cursed. Remember when you were cursing up a blue streak in the house? And I stood there looking like a dumb little idiot. And it's like, Mom, what are you cursing so much about that 1,100 pieces of silver? Oh, listen. You know that 1,100 pieces of silver that you cursed about? And spake of also in my ears? Behold, the silver's with me. I took it. Whoa, this looks like we're moving the right direction. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord. Oh, let me use the word Lord in here. Blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord. It was his silver. I dedicated it to God. I'm so glad to have it back. Oh, wait a minute. I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now, therefore, I will restore it unto you. Yet he restored the money unto his mother. He wouldn't take her money to build these two images. Graven image and a molten image, the two things that God forbade them to do. These are the people of God. She's talking, oh, the Lord bless thee, my son. I have dedicated it to the Lord. This is dedicated silver. I dedicated it to the Lord to make an idol. You know, God's blessed by those things. Listen. And he gave them to the founder. And his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. So you think, wow, what a good kid. He wouldn't make these images. Okay. Let me read the next verse. And the man Micah had a house of God, little g, plural, and made an ephod. Wow, he even had a garment of that righteous connection. Yeah? And teraphim. And consecrated one of his sons who became a priest. Why not consecrate your own son as a priest? Why not pass the baton to someone in your family to carry on your filthy business? Listen. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now you know the story gets worse. It just turns into tragedy. But you guys, this is what's going on in America. These fires that are out west and the stuff that's going on in this country. You guys, you and I can't watch the stuff that's going on without repenting, without wanting God to do something in this nation. But the political upheaval comes with social unrest, chaos. We've got chaos in this country. We don't just have religious apostasy. We don't just have political upheaval. We have got this chaos that's running rampant through this country.
Yeah.
And you guys, Portland, Oregon has had, I don't know, 80 or 90 consecutive nights of those people trying to destroy the federal buildings and that because they know it's the place that will bring out the most trouble to them. They want trouble. And they want to see the trouble. They want the world to see the trouble. And you guys, if there's 100 phones out there, they're on those little arms that hold stuff up, and there are people that are taping every single thing that's going on that the police do.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So what is that, you guys? I work for CNN? I work for Fox? No, I work for this upheaval. And I want to hold the police where they cannot do anything. I want to take pictures of them. You bat your eyes the wrong way, we're going to get your job. We're going to cost you your livelihood. We're going to run you out of town.
Yeah.
We're going to destroy you. They're destroying people that they arrested that Donald Trump just had as counselors. And the Democratic Party's had them accused of the most heinous crimes. They've arrested them. They've taken away their wealth. They've taken away their homes. They've stripped them of everything. You know what the message is? You mess with us, you mess too much. And now nobody wants to talk about what's going on. You know why? Because they don't want to have that same authority come down on them. That's the chaos that's behind the scenes. And people know you cannot work against this establishment that says we'll destroy you. We'll turn the mob against you. There was an upscale home, and these people came to the gates, and they were tearing the gates out and doing all the stuff. The people came out with loaded weapons. Because you know what stops anarchy? Is authority. And here's what they understand. They understand the person with the most power. The most power. Now you guys, why would you have to stand in front of your house with a weapon? You tell me in the United States of America. You tell me in the United States of America why you'd have to stand in and nobody comes to protect you.
Yeah.
There's nobody there to protect you. It's just you and your wife. Listen to me. What you and I understand is we're coming down to this place that says you need a Pentecostal indwelling of the Holy Ghost of God. Because what you want is to have something inside of you that lives forever. God's Spirit is doing these things and He's bringing us to this conclusion. I want to read you the last book of the book, the last verse of the book of Judges. Last couple of verses. And the children of Israel departed thence at that time, every man to his tribe and to his family. And they went out from there, every man to his inheritance. So they ceased to operate as a single entity. They are now territorial and fighting over turf. It's like gangs. They have turf. They fight over their turf. M13 is not fighting for the United States. They're not fighting for Mexico. These gangs are destructive, but they pick their own turf, and they do defend their turf. You mess with their turf, they do excruciatingly horrible things to you. Now listen. Verse 25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now listen. Then we go into the book of Ruth. Same period of time. Ruth fled from the famine that was going on in the days that Gideon was threshing the flour in the wine press. Because what was going on is that the enemy would come in and take their harvest away from them. People in Israel were starving and dying. And they began to exodus the country. Listen to me. They would rather live in Midian than in Israel. So here's the thing. It is very possible that the wall we're building between us and Mexico will hold Americans in. It is very possible that we're coming to a day that the wall that separates America and Mexico will hold Americans in. Because these people were fleeing from what the enemy was doing to Israel that God allowed to happen, that they made happen because they were living contrary to righteous actions. Listen, how simple is that to have righteousness in your life and enjoy it? You can't, but listen, you can't enjoy sin long. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction of the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. esteeming, listen to me, everybody in this place, he esteemed the reproach of Christ. The reproach of Christ. What Christ? What reproach? What would Moses know about that? He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. If you're looking at this moment for your sense of well-being and happiness, and it is a mockery to happiness, it is nothing about holiness. Get righteousness and holiness in your life, and that mockery will turn around. It'll turn the thing around. So the Bible moves from Judges, not at the same time, because until the New Testament was written, the book of Ruth was considered the part of the book of Judges. Because of the same time period. So here's the thing. The book of Judges ends with this thing that says there was no king in Israel. Then along we come to Ruth. And she and her husband are living in Moab with her mother-in-law and her father-in-law and her sister-in-law and her brother-in-law. Yeah. So Ruth's got a family. And then disaster strikes her husband and her brother-in-law. Yeah. So Naomi loses both of her sons and her husband. Now you guys, what's interesting is they flee the anarchy that's going on in Israel, and they come into Moab, and they let their sons marry Moabites. You get that? That's because there's no king in Israel. We'll go to, listen, nobody's protecting us over there. It's anarchy over there. There's destruction over there. Let's go to Moab. Listen, if Moab is more protection than Israel, something happened to God. If Moab is more protection than Israel, listen, if the world, listen to me, you don't live where Moab is across the border. Moab is out this door. You can live like the Moabites outside this door. You don't want to live like the Moabites outside this door. You want to live for God. God knows what's going on in your life. You want to have God take control of your life. And if you don't want it yet, you want to turn around and say, God, I want it. I want it. I'm not leaving this place till I make amends of this stuff. Whatever my mind has been telling me, what I don't want about you, I want about you. Those are deceptive lies, and I'm moving in where you're king. You're the king. And that's what moves us into the book of Ruth. See, guys, here's the thing. Now, I want to read how the book of Ruth ends. Because you know that Ruth and Naomi decide that they're going to go back to Israel. Naomi said, I'm going home. And I want to read in the chapter 4. A redeeming kinsman. So what we encounter in the book of Ruth is that though they moved away from the things that were godly, God has a redeeming power. Because what he did is he took this woman that was a Moabite, and she didn't want to go back to being a Moabite anymore. She had been part of the kingdom. Listen to me. So here's a choice. And what is that choice? I would rather be a widow and go home to Israel. Do you think that Ruth knew how they were going to treat her when a Moabite woman came home to Israel? You think you know how she's going to be treated? Oh yes, she knew how she was going to be treated. Nobody wanted her there. Everybody looked down on her there. At least in Moab, she's a Moabite. In Israel, she's a Moabite. And that's not the same thing. So, but she decides she's going to go home because for one thing, she's going to take care of her mother-in-law. And she's not going to lose her sense of identity because she tells Naomi, look, your God's going to be my God. Your family's going to be my family. I'm going home with you. And you guys, I say this all the time, but I love this because you can see Gabriel showing up before the throne. Father, God, listen. I have this strange document. What is it, Gabriel? It's adoption papers. Who am I adopting? No, it's not you adopting. God, it's a Moabite woman. She's adopted you. She said you were going to be hers. God said she did. I've never been adopted by anybody in Israel. Well, My own people are fleeing from me. Tell me about this adoption thing. Is it legal? He said, well, she sealed the deal. She's moving to Israel. She's moving to Israel. Well, that's a gutsy little thing. And she's taking care of her mother-in-law. She's taking care of one of my children. Whoa. What's her name again? Ruth, Your Majesty. You guys, you understand that God understands what love is. You love one of the least of these, He loves me. But she didn't just stop there. She said, I'm going home with you. Your family's going to be that. But your God's going to be my God. How do you say that? How does a Moabite say that? Do you know you weren't even allowed in the congregation in Israel if you're a Moabite? You think she didn't know that? Of course she knew that. Of course she knew that. That was stuff that everybody knew when they were in first grade in Moab. You're not even allowed in the congregation of God. She just said, well, I regret that unfortunate turn of events that brought that stern of a statement, but I have a mother-in-law to take care of and a God to adopt. So I'm just going to go over there and let him beat up on me and take care of her. I'll love thee. I got nothing. Because that's the thing that Naomi understood. It's like, Ruth, what you got? Well, I got you, Naomi. And if you're going home, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just glean with the gleaners. Because you know what everybody in the world do? That God, the God that made this nation blessed, told the rich people, listen, don't gather up the end of your field. You let every person that's hungry come and get their food. You let them get enough for the year. You come and you let them harvest part of your harvest. Don't forbid them. Don't sell it to them. Give it to them. And everybody in the world knew that was about the integrity of the God of Israel. There are no poor people in Israel. There are no poor people in Israel. Because God said, you take care of each other. Listen, that's the way the church is. Isn't that what the book of Acts tells us about the early church? They just decided, we're going to sell everything we have. We're going to give commonly to everybody. If you were hungry before, you're hungry no more. We're going to take care of you. We're going to take care of you as much as we take care of us. So you guys, that's what the Spirit and presence of God wants me and you to understand. So this Moabite girl goes home. Now, here's the thing. She doesn't know this. She doesn't know that those four verses repeated the fact that there was no king in Israel. She don't know that. She doesn't know that she's the great mother, great grandmother of one of the greatest kings the world has ever seen. She doesn't know that yet. She doesn't know that she's the remedy to the problems. In the book of Judges. And if you want to talk about something impossible, have Ruth explain to you what her plan is. Well, I'm going to take care of Naomi. What are you going to do when Naomi dies? I'll bury her like a daughter. I'll weep like a daughter. And if I'm not welcome in Israel, I'll stay anyway. Oh, great. God said, I love this woman's attitude. I love this woman's attitude. She picked me. She chose Naomi. And she knows I didn't die, so she'll just stay with me. I guess I'll just be left with my God in me. What is that? You guys, what is that? Now, here's the thing. This is the remedy to the whole of the book of Judges. For 350 years, they're up and down, up and down, up and down. They mention 11 of the 13 judges. In the book of Judges. Then here comes Ruth, and she's the answer to the problem because there is no king in Israel. So here comes this woman, and what happens is she has to have a redeeming kinsman to stay there. A redeeming kinsman. A Moabite. Shoot us the odds that you think you'll be accepted by, because a redeeming kinsman has to be flesh to who you're flesh of, yes? And they have to be capable of redeeming you. They can't just say they want to redeem you. They actually have to have the financial ability to redeem you. And then they have to want to. this story starts out with Boaz, and he tells Ruth, I want to. I'm capable. I'm a kinsman. But there's somebody nearer to you than me. And he's capable. And he's a kinsman. So we have to ask him if he wants to. If he wants to. Now she's hoping he don't want to because she don't know him, but she knows Boaz. But so he asked him, you know what his answer was? No, lest I mar my inheritance. Because what happens is this. If you raise up to her dead husband, if you raise up, if you accept her as a redeeming kinsman, it means that when you die, your inheritance is passed to him through her. That means everything you own goes to her. It's like, wow, so what do your other children think? Well, the first guy said, no, because I would mar my inheritance. Boaz don't have any other children. There's nobody complaining in the group, right? So he says, well, you hold on. I'm going to go and I'm going to ask this guy that's closer to you, and if he'll redeem you, he'll redeem you. He said, no. Naomi wants to sell all of her property that belonged to her husband. Huge chunk of property. She wants to sell all of her property, but you know, to redeem her property, which would belong to her son, you would have to accept Ruth, who was married to him, to raise up a seed from her for him as his inheritance, and so you'd have to give all your inheritance to her. Guy said, I won't. Boaz said, I will. Just that fast. I will. The redeeming kinsman. Now, so we see the picture of Jesus in this thing already, written all over the stuff. So how do we end this book that's up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down? It ends with this woman who's a Moabite that wants to adopt God and Israel, and then she becomes the great-grandmother of David. So Boaz begat Obed, yeah? And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. That's how this book ends. Well, let me read this to you, yeah? No, I want to read I'm reading real fast here. Okay. So, verse 9, they've agreed that he's not going to do it. Boaz is going to do it. Verse 9, and Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Eli Melech's and all that was Shilon's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. I bought everything that they owned, yeah? Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased her to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place, ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephrath, Bethlehem, yeah? And you do worthily and be famous in Bethlehem, O God. O God. What a wonderful God. Listen, you think God isn't a provider? You think this woman didn't know what happened to her? She got picked up by a moving train. And she came from a gleaning position to the owner of the property, the inheritor of everything this man owned. Are you hearing me? Talk about timing. Talk about God. Talk about the right thing. Talk about getting into the right place at the right time. You can't pick this. She didn't leave. She did not leave Moab with Boaz on her mind. Are you hearing me? She left Moab with Naomi on her mind and a woman that needed to be cared for. Yeah? And what she got was someone who picked her because Naomi knew how to bring the introduction together because Naomi knew what a redeeming kinsman was and she knew who he was. And she knew who didn't have any other inheritance. Listen to me. Naomi knew all the stuff, the right stuff. That's what you and I need in our life. We need to know the right stuff. And the Word of God contains the right stuff. So here's Ruth. And she's been purchased by this man. Her future is not just secure. Her future is going to create one of the greatest kingdoms on the earth. And under David and under Solomon, this up and down stuff's going to leave, because I tell you what David did. He took this unction of the Spirit of God and he bowed himself to God. He let himself be run from the palace, though he had been anointed to be king. He let himself be robbed of his position in the government, because he knew the government was jealous of who he was, and he let God do all of that stuff to him until he believed that he was going to be killed by King Saul. Now listen, that's the thing that faith does. Righteousness alone isn't enough. You have to have faith that says, listen, God will get me to the place that is right. Because what the devil will tell you is, look around today. What does it look like today in your world? What does your world look like today? Actually, what my world looks like today is in the hand of God. And I don't know what lays in my future, but God does. And He's the God of the promised land. So I remind myself, do you know what? There's a promised land waiting me. There's a new heaven and a new earth. I don't know what it is that He's telling us, but I'll tell you this. I have a God who has tomorrow. And He is the great supply. And He told me a promise that He would provide for me. And if I will hold to His promise rather than my own thinking, I'll get the promise. And if I decide I'm going to throw God's promise away and start doing things my own way, I will destroy my faith in God. Because sin destroys your faith in God. You can't believe God will give you anything when you start living a sinful life. You can't believe God would give you anything. Do you know why? Because the condemnation of your earthly father Satan, your flesh father Satan, he will condemn the relationship you have with God. He will make God nothing. He will tear you up till you can't believe God would give you anything. And sin is a witness in your life. When you've got sin in your life, you know you're not worthy of God giving you stuff. Don't kid yourself. That's why the devil leads you down that road. He knows God's a forgiver, but he wants you to forget. He wants you to feel that condemnation over this repetition of stuff that goes on in our lives. Get rid of the repetition. Get a hold of God. Tell yourself this is the day that the thing's going to get cleaned. I'm cleaning up the camp. I'm cleaning up the house. I'm cleaning up my life. I'm making judgment on the things according to the Word of God. I'm not living down that same way. God started the process for a king in Moab. Process for a king. And He got a woman who had the fortitude to let God be God and her God. And through all the reproach that she was going to get. And then one day, these people said this stuff. Let this woman be like Rachel and Leah. Let her bear fruit. And let her bless Ephrath and Bethlehem. The whole region and Bethlehem. Let this woman bless Bethlehem. Are you kidding me? She doesn't know. She doesn't know that angels are going to be above the hills there in Bethlehem. Singing glory to God in the highest. And peace. My God. Peace at last on earth. Why? Because there's peace between the troubled, erring heart and the righteous God above. Listen, you and I want that. You and I want it. I want it for this nation, but I want it for this church. I want the Spirit and presence of God to do what only His Spirit can do. So, the book of Ruth, I told you, was in among the book of Judges when in the Old Testament writings. And then, when the New Testament was written, what they did is they separated five books in the Old Testament. And they made them part of the Megillah, meaning the scroll. And they read from one of these feasts, one of these books at every feast. So, of course, the Songs of Solomon was one. Lamentations. Ecclesiastics, Ruth, and Esther. And you know what feast Ruth was read at? Pentecost. Do you know why it was Pentecost? Do you know why Ruth was a picture of Pentecost? It's because God brought His bride. He bought. The redeeming kinsman bought His Gentile bride.
God, we praise your... God, we beg you to clean the house. We beg you clean this house. God, every thought, every alarm, every process that belongs to anything but you, burn it out of us. God, we're nearsighted. We look at things. We misjudge. But God, you never do. And God, what we pray is that you bless this house with the harmony of your perfect will. And God, we believe that you brought us this book in its entirety. God, in this message about the failure of the judges and the 350 years of Israel's ups and downs and ups and downs like this nation's gone through. God, we haven't been a nation 350 years and we haven't done that many cycles. But God, we've dropped deep this time. God, we've dropped deep this time. We haven't been this wicked since the roaring 20s. God, when this nation outlawed booze and the lawlessness of people wasn't going to let the righteous outlaw booze. I don't know what the church was thinking. God, we don't ever want to outlaw booze. God, we just have to live a righteous life because, God, we want to empty the beer halls and bring them to the gospel tents. God, we want to bring the churches up to a level that the Spirit and presence of God is moving so precious that people bypass the alcohol and come home to the Spirit of God. Jesus, what we want is for you to move in this church and in this nation. God, to bring the church back to the place it ought to be. God, we pray it in your name, Jesus. God, the young people need a deliverance. Your Spirit needs to bring these things into conclusion. God, we pray it in your name. God, we pray it in your name. The book of Samuel was just a book. Both what we call 1 and 2 Samuel is just one book. But in the book of Samuel are the last two judges. They weren't included in the book of Judges. They were included in the book of Samuel because one of them was Eli. The other was Samuel. But you guys, you get the picture of the kind of judge that Eli was. Because he wouldn't deal with his own children. He wouldn't deal with his own children. But he judged God faithful. And a woman with a barren womb stumbled under that tent in Shiloh. Am I right? She stumbled under the tent in Shiloh. And she couldn't pray out loud. She was praying internally. And Eli, that old priest, saw her and he said, Put your wine away. She said, I haven't drank any wine. I haven't drunk anything. No strong drink. She said, I'm a woman of a sorrowful heart. And that judge judged God faithful. And he said, God, grant you your petition. God, fix your stuff. God, fix your sorrow. God, fix your wound. See, that's what a real judge does, yeah? That's what a real judge does. Oh, if he would have just done that all of his life. If he would have told his own sons what he told that woman. You guys, you get what's going on. But he thought his love would protect his sons. And the truth was, God said, don't do that. Don't choose what you do. Don't pick what you will. Judge what's wrong. Judge what's right. Stay in that thing. If he'd have judged what was wrong, he wouldn't have died with his sons on the same day. He wouldn't have died. Listen to me. Apostasy in religion is a destructive thing. You can't do it. I can't do it. And the church that calls itself God has proved to itself it can't do it in this country. God's calling to me and you. So Samuel comes along. Because that woman who had the barren womb had that boy. Yeah. Had that boy. And then Israel said, we want a king like the nations. You get that? Not like God. We got a king God. We want a king like the nations. And they said it to who? The judge. To Samuel. Now God made him a prophet and a priest as well. Yeah. Samuel was both prophet and priest. Eli was a judge and a priest. God added prophet to Samuel. Samuel was a prophet and priest. So this man is honestly the judge in that country. And here's the thing that Samuel did differently. Because he was a prophet, when he was coming into a town, those people got to meet him and say, "Do you come in peace?" See, that's the way you feel sometimes when you come to church here. It's not that you don't come in peace. It's just like, you know, you don't know what you meet when you get here. It's like, is this how would you rate this service on a scale of pain? 1 to 10? So here's the thing. They would ask him, "Did you come in peace, or, you know, did you come to get something set in order?" Now listen, that's how real that man's judgment was. Those people obeyed him better than they obeyed a king. They feared that man. So then they tell him, "We want God to give us a king like the nations have." And it upset Samuel. So God said, "No, give them what they want." See, God's headed towards a king. Give them what they want. Now listen to what happened. God said, "They didn't reject you. They didn't reject you. They rejected me." Now, here's a bit of wisdom you might want to write down in your tablet. You can reject God as king, but you can't get him off the throne. You can reject him, but I don't know. He's just going to sit there still being king, still being God. Man, he just kept on doing what he was doing. But listen to me, what happened to them? They got a king. And you know what they did? Those people turned the king to obey them and not God. See what kind of king they wanted? Do you want to know what kind of king they wanted? They wanted to obey them and not God. They said, "Man, look at the women. You're not going to kill those women. Are you going to kill those women?" "Yes, we are." "No, they're valuable. What about the animals? Listen, there's good animals among them. Kill the bad animals. Destroy the ugly women." "No, don't tell me the flesh don't act like that. That's the day you want to look prettiest thing you ever saw. It's like, I got to put my makeup on. I'm going out there. They're separating the holy from the profane." "You better show up looking good. Or sewing. You better be having shirts. Bring them a meal, tamales, and shirts. I'm not so good looking, but look what I can make." You guys, that's what the flesh does. Give me the best. Get rid of the worst. That's what they were doing under the judges. Is, "I want to do it my way. I want to do it the way I want to do it. And nobody's going to change this thing on me." Then they get a king. They said, "Give us a king like the nations have." That's not a king. That's a politician. If you can get him to do something different than what he says, he's not a king. He's a politician. And that's what this country's got, you guys. We got people who bow to pressure. They will say anything you want them to say. They lie through their teeth. They turned their king from being a king to being a man pleaser. And what they got was religious apostasy. Am I right? Under Saul. Because he ended up going to a witch. He disobeyed everything of God that you could disobey. And then they had political chaos, upheaval, and then they had social unrest. They had social unrest. They had a civil war. Yeah, because he was hunting David, the man anointed by God. So Samuel anointed the real king. This judge lived to anoint the real king of Israel, David, who was in the lineage of Jesus, the Christ, who was going to be born at Bethlehem. Listen, you guys, the Bible is a real thing. And I don't know about you, but it has lit my fire. This stuff that's in this word. And you guys, the book of Samuel, up through the life of David, is almost 100 years, almost a century, from the time Samuel's born until David's reign ends. Almost a century. It went from 1064 to 971 B.C. That was a long time. Just a few things in this Bible that put together, and we read this stuff, it's like almost a century. You guys, you go back almost a century now from us. 1820? 1820? Go back two centuries. 1720? You guys, you get about the stretching and the sense of time in the Word of God. But you and I are living in this moment, and what's going on in this country is such a devastating thing. You guys, we're not done with the pilfering of Satan against this nation. We're not done with it. And you guys, we need something done seriously with the church people. You and I need to live such a righteous life that people all around us say, you know what, I'm convicted when you deal with me. One of the preachers, I can't remember who it was, one of the famous men in the 1800s, got out of a carriage in London. I tell this all the time. I should remind myself there's a book with his name in it. But the thing is, he gets out of the carriage, pays the carriage driver, tells him, I hope to see you in eternity. It's late at night. He's had a meeting. He's going to the house. He gets ready for bed, turns in. There's a ring at the bell. Gets up, goes to the door. It's the carriage driver. He said, when you told me you wanted to see me in eternity, he said, you won't. Unless something happens in my life. He said, how do I get to where you're going? And that preacher had another service that night. You guys, just a word. I hope to meet you in heaven. But the conviction on that man had the sense of a fear that came on him. And that's because if I have God in me, I don't just say something. The Spirit of God touches the person with the thing that will bring the right response. That's what I like about that song. He didn't have to love me, but he did. He didn't have to heal me, but he did. Yeah? And then he says, he didn't have to sway me. Sway me. But he did. I love that part. God didn't have to sway me. You know, he had to sway my heart. He had to get me ready to accept him 100%. He had to sway my opinion. He had to sway my direction. He had to sway me. He loved me enough to sway me. He loved you enough to sway you. We're blessed by a God that does that in our life. And so you guys, here's the thing about this, is that we read about these judges all the way up through Samuel. And we realize the chaos that the book of Judges leaves you feeling, and the sense of this will never work. God moves into a Moabite heart, gets it to work. He gets it to work. He knows how to do it. He just builds from the ground up. He just needs one person. They'll just say, no more. No more me. All you. God, I'm not going down the road of me. I'm going down the road of you. Yes, let's stand together. Thank you, Jesus. The book of Judges, last three chapters, deals with the catastrophic destruction in that country of a civil war so bad that they destroy one of the tribes over immorality and social chaos. Yeah, that's the way the book of Judges itself ends. Benjamin doing these heinous crimes. And these guys move in haste, and then they destroy one of the tribes in Israel. Then they realize, hey, we can't do that because God said there was going to be 12 tribes. And we can't destroy one of them. But that's what the flesh does. It just gets in haste. And all of those guys were guilty of much of the same things that Benjamin did. See, it's easy to judge everybody else. God has given us a picture just like he did about these other things. He gave us a picture about Benjamin being that ministry that was going to be a full brother to Joseph. Both born by Rachel, that church of grace. And in the last days, he's not going to let Benjamin mess with the concubine of the Levite. He's not going to let us go back to the Jewish idea of fixing yourself and making it better by your law. Because you guys, it isn't just the Ten Commandments they're talking about. We got all kinds of doctrines in churches. We got doctrines in churches all over this country that bring destruction in the things that they teach. And that's what God is talking about there. So we have something from God that brings a conclusion to the matters. And you and I have to bow our knee to God. Father, we've come into this place, one thing. and we're going out another. God, let Your Spirit and presence change us forever. Examine me. God, if there's something I'm missing, if there's something that I've allowed and it doesn't even bother me anymore. God, if I've got something going on, Lord, that I'm not aware of, I want You to bring it to my mind. God, I want repentance so pure and so clean and so complete, God, that Your Holy Ghost can do what You want. God, this book of Ruth, we're singing at Pentecost. God, You've talked to us about pouring out Your Holy Spirit upon us. God, I want to repent so that I would be filled again and again and again to the full with that which is Your Spirit. And I want Your fruit to come out of every man, woman, and child that says they have the Holy Ghost. God, I'm done with people telling me they've got the Spirit and they have no fruit. And God, I'm talking about this church. Let's get this thing changed. God, I want fruit in every believer in this place. God, every man, woman, and child. God, fill us with the fruit of Your Spirit. God, we long to have You do that in us. God, in our repentance, Lord, we're taking everything that we hold dear and laying it on the altar. God, You change, You fix, You bring us to the place. If there's anything between us and You, God, move it. God, if there's anything that we want more than we trust You for, move it. God, in the name of Jesus, if Satan has lied to us and beguiled us and told us You won't give us the things You promised, God, take that out of us. God, remove it and fill us with the Holy Ghost. God, in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen and amen. Thank You, Jesus. Lord, bless You. All right. We need to consider shutting ourselves away and being serious about praying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, till we pray 10 days. And if people would pray a couple hour shifts, we could pray around the clock. And what we want, you guys, is to honestly get the Holy Spirit the way they did it in the book of Acts. Let's just get a hold of God and let God do the things in us. I want God to move in the churches around this nation. Sandy Narum sent me a link to a pastor. He was in what town?
Bridgeport.
And there's a lot of Bridgeports, so I don't know what exact state he's in, but I do believe he's in a state of progress in God. In 2015, God laid on his heart to begin to do a Pentecostal 10-day prayer time. And so he didn't know anything about it. He'll tell you it's a great link. Sandy can give it to you. Rachel for $49.95 will give it to you. And we have it. We own it. But you want to see it. But you guys, what he did is begin to fast and pray. And then by 2018, they decided that they should honestly bring in prayer for the sick. Because, you know, that's a faith step. And that's what God does. When you get filled with the Holy Ghost, it starts bringing you into a place that's closer and closer to God. Then you feel like you can do what He does because you're in His presence. And that's what you and I want. Get in the presence. You'll feel those things come alive on you. So, of course, He invited a bunch of pastors in the beginning. A bunch of them came, you know, because who doesn't love the novelty? And then the next year, not so many. And then the next year, not so many. Because it was really a serious thing about God being glorified and men being nothing. So a bunch of the big guys couldn't come anymore. But this guy just kept doing it, and he really seems to be sincere, but he's wanting 120 cities to have 10 days of fasting and prayer. And you guys, I think that's a precious thought. If we could get 120 cities to have churches that would honestly spend 10 days seeking God, fasting and praying, I believe we could do something in this country. And we are running out of time to get this stuff done. And so what we want is to have God do in us what only God can do. But I believe that the church filled with the Spirit of God immediately brought a confrontation to the world that had killed God. And so much was the power of God on them that they couldn't get rid of Him. If they were filled with the Holy Ghost in the upper room, that astounds me. And the upper room was in the temple. You guys, I told you last week I was arguing with G. Campbell Morgan because he said that he thought the upper room was where they had the dinner, and he said no, he was convinced it was in the temple. And I told Rachel they couldn't have the temple to go and do the stuff. They didn't let Jesus in there. Evidently, those guys could go in there and pray, and I don't guess anybody messed with them. So the thing is, God knows how to have the place, don't He? And so if you and I want to do what the Spirit of God would lead us to do, we want to do it. You found me the verse in what?
The last verse in Luke.
Mm-hmm. So they were in the temple, worshiping and praising God. Wow. So you guys, that's part of the thing. So you and I have that place in God. Let's honestly consider them. And one of the things that his wife told him, he said, I don't know, you know, how I could get 10 days. She said, take your vacation. He said, take my vacation to fast and pray? See, he's an honest guy. And she told him, yes. So he thought, well, I guess I could. But he's regretted nothing since. So you and I want a concerted effort in praying and seeking God for those things. You guys, I believe that the Spirit of the Lord is talking this morning in a really gentle way to bring us back into that place that just reminds us, hey, I'm running after Him 100%. Yeah? So let's do that. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace.